We're being catapulted towards Easter at a very rapid rate. It's hard to believe. And the other thing is, there's a bit of me that wants, there's so much to talk about at Easter, and there's so much to talk about, particularly on Easter Sunday, that it's not enough to fill in. And either I get up and sort of, you know, I enjoy myself immensely, but you might not. So I thought, I'll put it into two parts. We'll look today at the cross. And we'll look today and try and get a fresh perspective of the work of the cross. And then it means that on, and I'm away next week, Claire's, Wilkinson's going to be preaching. Back for Easter Sunday, and we can talk about the resurrection. Because both things are immensely powerful. But it's good to look at the cross. It's good to look at the power of the cross. And to get a fresh perspective. The Bible says that when the angel Gabriel and God was talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and when she was going along and seeing what Jesus was doing and saying, she stored things in her heart. She got them, and she didn't let them go. And sometimes what I like to think of is that it's a bit like a kind of a box file. You may have a box file on the cross and you think it's full and you think it's a complete theology, but it never is. So today is a chance to pull it down, open it up, have a look through and see if there are things that you that God can change your perspective in, and things that will tweak your perspective. Because very much like a picture that you see from a different side. And many of you will see pictures. If you Google Clevedon Pier, you'll see Clevedon Pier. 99 times out of 100, you'll see it from the seafront side. You will see it on this side poking out in that direction. One time we printed, do you remember that? We printed a CTIC card with it flipped around the wrong way. We had to reprint it, actually, because some people said, oh, no one will notice. No, everyone will notice who lives in Cleveland. The pier doesn't look that way. But there is another perspective. You can go and take a photograph from the other side, but it's rarely done because it's much harder to access. And, you know, there are facets of the cross which we need to look at again. We sung today in one of the songs. I used to be able to grab the pieces of paper, but now it's all digital. It doesn't. It doesn't work. We sung today about the ransom. Mum bought the scripture again. Where was that scripture that you read from, Mum? Yeah. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And we sung, not that I can find it now. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I live. The ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. And you hear this word a lot of the time, and what does it actually mean? Well, you've got to kind of get back to what we're talking about. Imagine this, however horrible it is, you arrive home to your where your family should be, where your children should be, and you find them missing. And after looking and ringing all their friends and looking around the place, and you phone the police, finally it can only be concluded that they've been kidnapped. You are now in the terrible situation where your loved ones are being held hostage against their will in a place which you've never imagined that they would be. And that's what we're talking about. That's the situation that God found himself in. It's easy to believe that you are not in that situation because you don't feel it. But the Bible clearly says that we are in a trap of the devil's making. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, it talks about it very clearly. It says, the devil has taken them captive to his will. So we find people have been kidnapped and are in the will of the enemy. Romans 6 and verse 20 says we're slaves to sin. So we're not only are we kidnapped and not only are we held hostage, we're now being put to work as slaves and not free people. And Acts 10 and verse 38 says that Jesus came to set people free, those who were oppressed under the power of the devil And the another version says those who are oppressed by the devil. So that's the situation we find ourselves in. God finds himself in that his children have been kidnapped and are being held by the enemy. And on your natural response and his natural response is, we've got to get them back. I have got to get them back. And so you enter the negotiation. In the films, you see the telephone call happening. You see the phone ringing. And usually the figure is astronomical and more than most people can pay. But they are willing in the human to basically pay whatever it takes. And at the beginning of the Bible, we see this, what I've just described, unfolding. In Genesis 3 and verses 15, we read that this is the fall, this is where the devil has tricked people, the first people, Adam and Eve. And it says in verse 14, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, didn't blame Adam and Eve. He put blame where it should be. He said, because you have done this. And then it goes on. He says, cursed are you above all livestock, so on and so forth. You get to verse 15 and it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between the offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, that verse doesn't seem to be very important, but it's known as the first time the good news of the gospel is mentioned. First meaning protos, or protos meaning first, and evangelion meaning good news. So you get proto-evangelion. Basically, that is the good news. At the very moment that the enemy kidnapped, took control of, enslaved humanity, Jesus said, I will pay the ransom. So our perspective needs to change, because God doesn't start loving us because we recognize the cross. He was prepared to pay the full ransom at that point completely and utterly. Now, the exchange hadn't happened yet, just like in the films when you say, yes, we'll pay. They then say, okay, where are you going to get the money? Give us some time. Where are we going to drop it? Who's going to get it? Now, that's what we read until the point of the cross. But the attitude of God was at that moment, I'm going to pay whatever it takes. I will pay the ransom. It's interesting, if you go into Matthew and you can follow this through. He, meaning Jesus, will crush your head. That means totally annihilate. That means that Jesus and the work of the cross totally annihilates the enemy. When you crush the head of, when you take out the head of an organization, when you take out the head, there's nothing else left. And we have to understand that God's plan for the power of the cross is to take away every power that the enemy has, to totally annihilate his kingdom and his rule. And where you hear, and you will strike his heel, that is a reference for, I always do this when I talk about the cross, Dave knows me well. That is a reference for when you were being crucified. Often you will see crucifixion being depicted as being nailed through the hands. That isn't actually technically true. It was through the wrists. It was at this point, because that allowed you to be held up. Equally, when your feet were put together, the nail was driven through the heel, the back of the heel. And so that is a reference to the crucifixion. Now, the enemy didn't quite know what was going on. He thinks he's smart, but he often overplays his hand, and he didn't understand that. And you can see that he doesn't understand that, because when he's tempting Jesus in Matthew, he's talking about throw yourself off this high tower, because the Bible says you won't hurt your feet. Because so he knew there was something special about Jesus' feet because this had been mentioned. But he didn't at all comprehend the power of the cross. That when Jesus decided that he would pay the ransom and what he would give would totally annihilate, that actually that was what it was referring to. But what I want to get to this morning is the fact that you have to see God's view of you through that prism, through that lens, through that thing that says, you've been kidnapped and I'm going to pay the ransom. Not any other perspective. Not, you've done all these wrong things and I don't like you very much, but I'm prepared reluctantly to pay what it takes to redeem you. When we talk about this, this refers also back to the Old Testament, when you were redeemed from being a slave, when you pay the price to redeem a relative. There's a term, kinsman redeemer. You read it in Ruth, and you read it throughout the Bible, where God set up a system where if someone was enslaved, if someone had to go and sell their labor and they run on hard times, that was okay, but someone in their family could come and redeem them and pay the cost and get them out of that place. And Jesus, again, and the work of the cross is that. It's his redeeming us. It's his paying the ransom. I thought I could do this without my glasses, but I can't do reading off my phone without my glasses. This is what Tozer says. The work of Christ on the cross did not influence God to love us. It did not increase that love one by one degree. It did not open up any font of grace of mercy in his heart. He had loved us from old eternity and needed nothing to stimulate that love. The cross is not responsible for God's love. Rather, it was his love which conceived the cross as the one method by which we could be saved. God felt no different towards us after Christ had died for us, for in the mind of God, Christ had already died before the foundation of the world. God never saw us except through atonement. He's never seen us as anything else but kidnapped, stolen away, and needing to be redeemed, needing to be the ransom to be paid. The human race could not have existed one day in its fallen state had not Christ spread his mantle of atonement over it. And this he did in eternal purpose, long ages before they led him to die on the hill over Jerusalem. All God's dealing with man have been conditioned upon the cross. So the perspective we're trying to get is, it's not a place in time, it's an attitude. God is saying, I'm going to pay. And we've heard this example before, but what is the ransom? What was he paying? We talk about this, we talk about Jesus paying his life. But you know this example, or you've heard it before, but it's worth saying again. When the negotiations were entered into between God and the enemy, the enemy did have humanity. He did have God's children. He had what was in precious to him, and what he demanded, the ransom note that the enemy sent to God was, I want everything. And what he really wanted was the glory of God, the unity of the Trinity. The kids today are going to be talking about the Trinity, and we will come back to talking about the Trinity. The glory of God is the way that God operates. It's the essence of who he is. It's the nature of the Godhead, and God is one. God is united, and the power and the reason that we are made in his likeness, in his image, and we function and we operate the way we do is because he is who he is. And the enemy knew that if what he was going to ask for was the glory of God, I want that as a ransom for these. Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, you can have that. And we read in Philippians that he laid aside all of his glory and he came I don't know whether I gave you this scripture, but it's the scripture in Philippians which presents this. He knew that was what you were worth. I have some of you will know, I have a collection of whiskey. A rather large collection of whiskey. You'll be glad to know also that the bottles are all full. So not that I don't like drinking whiskey, but these bottles are full. Now, every now and again I find a bottle and I Google it, and its value is what someone's prepared to pay for it. Not what I paid for it or someone else paid for it. Because it's now, its value is currently, is what it's currently worth, is what someone's prepared to pay for it. So there's a particular bottle of Japanese whiskey that I've got, which is now about 450 quid. Yeah, who knew? Well, if you want to get into the realms of the ridiculous, you can pay £23,000 for a bottle of whiskey, a Macallan, an ancient version of it. I mean, that's a lot of money. That is a lot of money. I can't believe that anything is worth that amount of money. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That encapsulates what we're talking about. But if my bottle of whiskey is worth 400 quid because someone's prepared to pay that, then our ransom determines what our value is. What someone was prepared to pay to release you from that kidnapped and slave state is what you're worth. So you are worth the glory of God. You can say something different, but you need to comprehend that God was prepared to say from the beginning of all time, you are worth this. And just like that scripture that Mum read, it's you, it's your name that he's calling. It's not someone else who's worth it, it's you. And in every situation of life, your perspective of yourself is going to affect how you affect others. The Bible says, love others as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, if you don't see any value in yourself, you won't see any value in anyone else. If you comprehend that not only you, that God would pay that ultimate price, but he did it for everyone else, and they're as valuable as you are, then it becomes a very different situation. I mean, we know that God has a perspective on creation, and I love the natural world. It says that if a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows it. He knows when an animal is going hungry. He knows, when you see these documentaries of kind of lost lion cubs or whatever. He knows that because he cares, but the Bible doesn't say that anywhere that he's paid a ransom for creation. He hasn't set its value, and therefore we can't equate humanity with the rest of creation, because he said for us, he was prepared to pay the ultimate price. the power of the cross continues because the enemy didn't see it coming. The enemy didn't comprehend and understand what the cross meant. Not only does it set our value, but it starts to give us a power that is unimaginable. Romans 16 and verse 20. This is an echo to the scripture in Genesis. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So the power of the cross means that we now are empowered through Christ to do the very thing that Christ came to do. We get to enforce the continuing work of crushing the enemy and crushing his kingdom and crushing his head. It's no longer Christ's heel, but it's our feet. And that perspective comes in as well. Not only have we been redeemed and we've been rescued, but now we've been empowered. We've been empowered to do the work of the kingdom. We've been empowered to do the work that Christ had, which is to come and destroy the works of the enemy. And if that same Jesus, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, then we have to have a perspective freshly today that the cross is meaning that we walk with the power of the kingdom of God into situations. That's why I like when we get a report from Everest, it's always way over the top. It's always, I've written to the president, or I'm going to take down these things. He understands where he, because of the cross, where he sits. It says we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We've not only been redeemed back into his family, but just like that prodigal son, he's put a ring on our finger of authority. He's put a robe of ownership. And he said, now you get to go and enforce this complete victory that I've started. That is the power of the cross. And we need to, you know, that's what we're praying. When we're praying for Mark, well, certainly what I'm praying for Mark, I'm not expecting the rest of you to maybe be as passionate, but what I'm praying for my cousin is not just, I hope it all turns out okay, and isn't it so sorry? I'm praying that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead would bring life to every cell of his mortal body. That the cancer that he's been diagnosed with will be driven out of his pancreas. That we're not looking at some short term just saying goodbye to his family, but we're enforcing the healing power of Jesus and his kingdom to be at work in his life. Now, we do that every single time. Sometimes we win, sometimes we don't. But some of us aren't even in the battle because we don't even know there is one. And we don't even know that we've been equipped to go into the battle. And the cross has said it all, and the cross has done it all, and the cross will continue to be the center point of civilization. You know, it stands as the absolute pinnacle of God's plan of redemption. You'll often hear sung the song, you know, ransom healed, ransom healed, restored, forgiven. It was sung at the royal wedding. It was actually sung at George Bush's funeral as well. It's powerful. Ransom healed, restored, forgiven. It's powerful. We have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. And that means that we can hear God's voice. It means that we can live with God's perspective. When Susie says, God's telling me it's going to be okay, that's not just some whimsical thing. That's God is on her side. That is God is saying, I will bring you the emotion that you need. I will bring you the result you need. I'm walking with you. I'm never going to leave you, like Kate said this morning. I'm never going to leave you. Nothing can separate you from my love. But that wasn't just when the cross happened. That was Genesis 3, verse 15. This is how we're going to sort this out. From this moment forward, God takes responsibility to redeem his people. And every moment of your life, at any point, you have to view it through the lens of a parent whose child has been taken and kidnapped and tricked and abducted And yet the parent is saying, I'm going to pay the ransom. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to make this okay. I'm going to restore you to my family. And nothing will change his heart towards us in that regard. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I've written down here 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. I've no idea why. But, yes, here we go. For you know, it's not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down for you, but with the precious blood of Christ. Psalm 103, which is that where that song comes from, is good to remind ourselves of. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who's redeemed your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion and satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth will be renewed like the eagle. That is God's heart towards you every single moment of every day, whether you're getting it right or whether you're getting it wrong. Whether it's taken completely out of the realms of, you know, someone said to me last week, I won't mention, I'm looking around to see whether they're here before. They said, are you going to make us good today? They were referring to my sermon. Are you going to make us good today? And I said, no. I'm going to remind you, you're valuable. Whether you're good or bad doesn't really make much difference. And we have turned the gospel into a performance of good and bad, and we've missed the heart of the Father that says, I'm going to get you back. And now that you are back, I'm going to lavish on you every spiritual blessing, every physical blessing, every emotional blessing, everything that I have got in the heavenly realms is yours in Christ Jesus. And I just want to pour it onto you so that you live the best life possible. God wants, just like he did then, every time there is a moment when it goes wrong, God comes in with a solution. God comes in with a situation where he says, I will sort this out because you were never designed to do it and you're never capable of doing it. And my plans are higher than your plans, better and more complete. And learning that that's part of what the cross does will change our perspective. It's half past. I could keep going, but you can see I can't fit the resurrection in as well. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that, Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I thank you. You haven't left it to us to try and figure out how to get out of the mess. And to a certain extent, not even our own mess. That scripture says the mess of our ancestors handed down to us. Yeah, we were born into this slave state, this world that is broken. And yet, for every new person, for every new soul, for every new human that appears on this planet, your heart is still the same. I have rescued you. I will continue to rescue you. I will always rescue you. There's nothing that you can do to stop my heart of redeeming you from the pit. And Father, I thank you that you would just tweak anything and you would remove anything that holds itself up in contradiction to that. Anything that we think, anything that we say to ourselves that we're not worthy. You have spoken our worth. You have said we are worth it. And not only are we worth, we are worth the ultimate. Everything that you had, you gave for us. Jesus, I thank you for going through a sinner's death, a criminal's death. The indignity of it. The injustice. Father, I thank you that you were brave enough and committed enough to let your son die. And Lord, I just pray that something of the power of the cross would captivate us again. That we would understand its completeness and just what you achieved for all time. And God, we want to be those who enforce your victory. Jesus, we don't take it lightly for ourselves, but Father, we want to be the advocates of others that say, we are going to rescue you. With the knowledge that we have of God's heart towards you, we're going to be those who say, you can be reconciled with God. There is nothing that stands in your way. There is nothing that stands in your way. It is finished. The work is done. Father, bless each one of us here today. And at some point today and in these coming weeks, Lord, let us get a fresh glimpse and a new perspective of your amazing work on the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen.